shortage of priests. That is a lie. Spelled L-I-E. There'll be no shortage of priests. Except where the priesthood has been redefined as, well, an office of a job or a position which is assigned by someone else, but is not, as we believe, a power once conferred on a priest. He remains a priest for all eternity. As Christ vicar, each bishop has the pastoral care of the particular church entrusted to him. But at the same time, he bears collegiality or collegially with all his brothers in the episcopate, the solicitude for all the churches. Given our collective society, the world is becoming, as you're now speaking of it, as a global village. In other words, bishops are responsible not only for the welfare of their own diocese, but for the welfare of the church. Now, the Austrian Bishop of Innsbruck, about 2 weeks before his retirement, wrote a blistering, blasting letter against Pope John Paul II. Within days, his letter was translated from German into all the modern languages. And, of course, featured by the secular press. The above consideration explains why the Eucharist celebrated by the bishop has a quite special significance as an expression of the church gathered around the altar, where the one who represents Christ, the Good Shepherd and head of the church, presiding. In other words, my ordination on June the 18th, 1947, I've traced it back about 400 years, but I didn't have time to do more research. Hoping to trace it all the way back to Holy Thursday night, but didn't have the time for the research. It's the bishops who trace their episcopate directly as bishops to Christ ordaining the apostles. And every priest of the Catholic Church was ordained by a successor of the apostles. Otherwise, he is not a priest, period. Now, the ordination of priests, co-workers of the bishops, and just to read the last sentence, the function of the bishop's ministry was handed over in a subordinate degree to priests, so they might be appointed in the order of the priesthood and be co-workers of the episcopal order for the proper fulfillment of the apostolic mission that had been entrusted to it by Christ. And, as I've said more than once, St. Ignatius did the unheard-of thing. in 1500 years, no founder of any religious order of men even dreamt of prescribing for his members that they are to take a vow not to become bishops. Oh, how thrilled I am having that vow. If I were to deliberately ambition the episcopate, I would commit a mortal sin. If I hear the Pope wants to, or would want to, make this sinner a bishop, I'd have to protest strongly. And only under obedience, under pain of mortal sin, as a Jesuit, to submit to the Pope to become a bishop. Yes, why? What Ignatius saw in the 16th century is what we are seeing in the 20th century. It is very hard. Molto difficile, very hard for a bishop to retain his deep, simple humility. You don't acquire the power of the episcopate and without extraordinary grace from God, remain humble. And that's what happened in the 16th century. And the bishop that I mentioned from Austria, I wish he were a sole exception. And this is what happened, as we all know, in the 16th century, under Henry VIII. My day is made of any you remember. In what year St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher were martyred? What year? 1535. Henry VIII. Well, wanted to marry another woman, his mistress, Anne Boleyn. How many wives did Henry VIII have? Who remembers?
Six.
Poor Anne Boleyn. She became queen, all right. She was also executed by her beloved husband, Henry VIII. And all that Henry VIII asked for, that's all. He asked for a declaration of nullity. That's all. As I've said before, the Pope knew Henry. Sorry, Henry. Long letter. Sorry. No way. So Henry called the bishops. And they had their episcopate at stake. I think I told you about the Anglican bishop who sided with Henry VIII and went to visit John Fisher, awaiting execution, and said, John, all you've got to do is sign your name, agreeing that Henry VIII has a right to marry his mistress. Here you are. awaiting execution in prison. Remember what John Fisher told this bishop? Thanks for your advice. The only difference between you and me is, I'm going to die sooner than you, but I am sure of going to heaven. You aren't. To the sacrament, 1565, to the sacrament of holy orders, priests share in the universal dimension of the mission that Christ entrusted the apostles. The spiritual gift they have received in ordination prepares them not for limited and restricted mission, but for the fullest, in fact, the universal mission of salvation to the end of the earth. When I was told by Cardinal Ratzinger, in not too long, form a letter, you hereby have the responsibility for training all the missionaries of charity in now over 100 countries. I will pray for you since you're yours in Christ. Thanks. I did tell you, didn't I, that I almost had my prayer answered for martyrdom in Moscow. Did I tell you about this? One night, about, I would say, 75 missionaries of charity came from Russia and other countries nearby for a seminar that I was to direct. 11:30 at night, the ground floor of that apartment was all in thick plated glass. All of a sudden, I repeat, shortly before midnight, I was on the third floor preparing class for the next day. Heard the crash of glass. Looked out the window. 3 carloads of gangsters had kept shouting, "Where are the women? Where are the women?" They came to rape the missionaries of charity. So I don't go to sleep with my cassock. I have my cassock on. So I put down my pen, walk down to meet these gangsters. Last person on earth they expected to see. Because my native language is Slav. He carried on a conversation. And they were armed. And I told our Lord, "Dear Lord, thanks. I had to come all the way to Moscow to be martyred." And the bums, not one pulled a gun. They got the police. They arrested no one. Rape is so commonplace in Russia. All they did was to, well, get carpenters to, well, wall up the ground floor with wooden boards in place of the glass which these gangsters had demolished. So, salvation to the end of the earth. is the Eucharistic cult, that English, sure, in Latin, the word for worship is cultus. And why call it cult? It is in the Eucharistic worship, or the Eucharistic assembly of the faithful, that they exercise in a supreme degree their sacred office, asking the person of Christ and proclaiming his mystery, they unite the votive offerings of the faithful to the sacrifice of Christ, their head. And that is why, by the way, when the priest, having been called the offertory, turns around to the people and says, "Pray, brethren, that our sacrifice may be pleasing to God, the Father Almighty." The Latin does not say that. The Latin says, "Pray, brethren, that your sacrifice and mine," for the two sacrifices are not the same. The one offered by the priest is by changing bread and wine into the living Christ. But in each Mass, everyone participating in the Mass is offering the Mass. Offering to God, to His divine will. Either offering up by letting go of what we like, but God is taking away. Or offering up by giving in to God's will, by sending us things we don't like. By the way, this is basic to God's vocabulary. This is kindergarten divine language. We offer to God what He takes away that we like. We offer to God by giving in, taking what we don't like. And the only happy people on earth are those who believe that. Who believe that every deprivation of what they like is God removing from their lives what they like. And every pain in their lives is God. Oh no! But God is love. Sure, God is love. But love, hear it, love is proved by pain. Without pain, there is no love. Close the book. That's the difference between happiness on earth and beatitude in heaven. Refresh my memory. How long did we go with this class?
3 o'clock.
Till 3? Oh. The ordination of deacons, and as we've said, diakonos in Greek means a servant. 1570, deacons share in Christ's mission and grace in a special way. The sacrament of holy orders marks them with an imprint out of their character, which will never be removed. And their task is to assist the bishop and priest in the celebration of the divine mysteries, above all in the Eucharist, and the distribution of Holy Communion. Oh, my dear friends, so we have a diaconate. So we have a diaconate. And what is happening? In one diocese after another, instead of the deacons, we have, what shall I call it, an army of so-called extraordinary ministers. That is an abuse. And that is the bottom line behind the document issued recently by the Holy Father, pleading with bishops to put a stop to the widespread laicization of the priesthood and the clericalization of the laity. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church distinguishes, as a matter of divine revealed faith, between those who are ordained and those who are not. The celebration of the sacrament of holy orders. The essential rite for all three degrees consists in the bishop's imposition of hands on the head of the one to be ordained, and the bishop's corresponding prayer asking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I repeat, with a specific intention. The bishop's intention is crucial to ordain this man either a bishop, a priest, or a deacon. There are, as you would expect, many other ceremonies that are associated with the sacrament of orders. Who can confer this sacrament? Christ himself chose the apostles and gave them a share in his mission and authority. And consequently, no one else but a validly ordained bishop whose succession is traceable to the Last Supper can, not may, can ordain a bishop, a priest, or a deacon. As I'm sure some of you know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, he broke with the Anglicans, who still believed, as they're called, Episcopalians. They've got bishops. Well, he broke with the Anglicans because he thought they were placing too much stress on the ritual and not enough on, works of charity. He asked Anglican bishops to ordain him. So he John, they told him, he cannot ordain you. You are too critical of the Anglican Church. You're really starting a church of your own, which, as we know, is Methodism. So, John Wesley made a very important decision. All right. So you Anglican bishops won't ordain me. I will ordain myself. Every Methodist bishop in the world today traces his, shall I call it, Episcopal ancestry to John Wesley, who ordained himself. Now, the next paragraph is worth memorizing. Who can receive this sacrament? And notice, who can receive? Only a baptized man. And to make sure, the Latin word vir. Homo in Latin is a human being. Vir in Latin is a masculine human being. Now that he receives sacred ordinance, the Lord Jesus chose a man, again, viri, to form the college of the 12 apostles, and the apostles did the same when they chose collaborators to succeed them in their ministry, the college of bishops. And remember, the word college in English, of course, we think, well, say, is it Marygrove College now, or is it still a college? If college is a building, well, collegium in Latin means a gathering of people for the same purpose. The college of bishops with whom the priests are united in the priesthood makes the college of the 12 an ever-present and ever-active reality until Christ's return. The church recognizes herself to be bound by this choice made by the Lord himself. For this reason, the ordination of women is not possible. I did tell you, didn't I, that a standard Spanish translation, I'm going to be looking for that Spanish text after the revision is made. The Spanish text says, for this reason, the ordination of women has not been done. Period. They did not say, is not possible. At least the English translators have the honesty of putting down what the then French original required. No one has a right to receive the sacrament of holy orders. That's a large statement. No one claims this office for himself. He called to it by God. Anyone who thinks he recognizes the signs of God's call to the ordained ministry must humbly submit his desire to the authority of the church, who has, as a church, the responsibility and right to call someone to receive orders. Like every grace, this sacrament can be received only as an unmerited gift. I'm sure I've told you maybe more than once. I was a Jesuit novitiate, called in by the novice master. John, your fellow novices, tell me, they find you insufferable. They tell me, you think you know it all. I didn't think I knew it all, but I sure thought I knew more than they did. I'll give you 1 month to show some slight sign of humility. I've been working at it for years. Came back in 30 days. And I ever prayed, Lord, hope I showed some sign of humility. As I walked into the novice master's office, he smiled. Thanks, Lord. In other words, you have to be chosen. Number 7, the effects of the sacrament of holy orders. First, the indelible character. It configures, changes if you wish, the recipient by a special grace of the Holy Spirit. And that is why this sacrament, along with baptism and confirmation, is irreplaceable. And it's with a poor Orthodox when an Orthodox priest say, apostatizes, and then repents. They demand that he be reordained. Forget it. Once a man is ordained, he is ordained for eternity. And just a word about 1583. It is true that someone validly ordained can, for a just reason, be discharged from the obligations and functions linked to ordination, or can be forbidden to exercise these, but he cannot become a layman again in the strict sense. There is no laicization of priests. That is a terrible misnomer. And the present Holy Father has been very, very strict. Even though a priest, say, would leave his active priesthood and then desire to be married, present Holy Father is very, very slow in allowing so-called laicized priests to marry. Why? He wants to protect, and how this needs protection, the celibacy of the priesthood. Suppose we take our break, and then could you please meet? Is it a 10 or 15 minute break?
15.
How much? 15. Well, I guess you have no choice. All right. 3:13. 3:13. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 3:13, we reassemble.